And go ahead and open up your booklet under Morning Session 2, and we'll be on Message 2. And so I'd like to begin with just a couple of questions, kind of tying in with a brother sharing from before. So from last night, whom does God use to do an age-turning work? Young people. Very good. Where are the best fishing ponds for these young people? Amen. Who are the best ones to go preach the gospel? You are. And so you can see there is a clear connection from the evening line, which is a line on vision, regarding God's need for the age turners, to this line, which is on the preaching the gospel on the campuses. In that, the clearer the vision becomes, then the greater the burden becomes. When you are very clear that in God's heart He needs some age turners, you will become very burdened for God's interest in gaining young people on the college campuses. And that burden should become in us like a burning fire. And it will override everything. Even our inhibition to the gospel will be overridden. Well, because that burden will motivate us. It will cause us to open our mouths and to go to the young people that are on the college campuses. Once this burden, and this is the burden along this line, that all of us would really catch this burden. Dear saints, you have to realize God is very burdened to have a move on the campuses. It is through this move on the campuses He can gain the young people who will be the ones to whom you'll use to be the age turners. Now, if we come to message two, the first thing you have to realize, once you pick up this burden, what's the first thing we must do? We have to pray. And the burden of this message, I hope the Lord can convey and impress us, is that if we do not pray, then God cannot move. If you want God to do something on your campus, then you're going to have to pray. And in fact, the Lord needs to perfect us, uplift our prayer that matches, it becomes even the pathway, the channel to which God can move. So, in regarding to prayer, it is a big topic. And, you know, perhaps I was just considering that I think all of us may know this, that we have to pray. But we need the Spirit to impress us. Because we know this, yet when we go back, check your own experience, just ask, how much do you pray? So we are always inclined to switch to activity of what I need to do, who I need to speak to. But, you know, this quote I got reminded from Watchman Nee. I'll just repeat it again. Why do we work so much and pray so little when we can accomplish much more by our prayer than by our work? So this needs to be impressed into our being, that before we think of anything, of what activity that we're going to do on the campus, we need to have a thorough prayer, touching the Lord, touching His heart's desire. And so what I like to do is, before touching the outline, just to hit a couple of points. Prayer is a big topic. Yet I just like to hopefully let the Lord enlighten us, uplift our view regarding prayer. And so there's 2 points. The first one is this, is with a question. What is prayer? What is the significance of prayer? How would you answer that? And perhaps you can ask, well, prayer is asking God for things, which is, you can say that. Prayer is a conversation with God. As you already seen from the morning revival line, and it's been brought up, is that prayer is something much deeper. And the ministry helped us to touch the intrinsic significance. What is genuine prayer? And so I have 3 points. It's from this book, The Lessons on Prayer, Chapter 1. And it's very helpful. Okay, so the first point is this. Prayer is the mutual contact between God and man. Isn't that good? Prayer is man contacting God and is God contacting man. I'm particularly touched, God contacting man. We know we touch genuine prayer when God has touched our being. Second point, prayer is inhaling God, obtaining God, and being possessed by God. So every time we pray, we know we touch the highest level of prayer is when we are inhaling God. We're absorbing God. We're being filled with God. And we're obtaining God. More of God is being added into our being. And I appreciate this. At the same time, we are surrendering ourselves to God and thus being possessed by God. Then the third point, and the third one flows from the first two. Prayer is to cooperate with God. Work together with God. And allow God to express Himself and His desire from within Him and through Him, ultimately accomplishing God's purpose. This third aspect touches more in tune to this message. And they flow together because as we're touching with the morning line, even from the line on the Spirit, as we pray, we should contact the Lord. And we should be filled with the Lord and absorb the Lord and inhale the Lord. And as He gets infused into our being, His desire gets infused into us. He is able to reveal His will into our being. And then spontaneously within us, there is a certain utterance, a certain burden that comes from our spirit after our contacting Him. And when we utter that prayer, that kind of utterance, is not from ourselves anymore. In fact, it's mingled with us. But the source of it is the very desire of God's heart. It is God's intent now being expressed through us. And that is prayer. Now, the other point on prayer, and this one should profoundly affect us, is that we have to see what is a critical principle regarding God's work. And the utterance here is very good. I'm just going to say, the way God's work. How is God going to do a work? You know, preaching the gospel on the campus is a great work. And so, God's way to do a work on earth is He wants man to cooperate with Him in prayer. You know, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful, unlimited in what He can do. Yet, He has chosen, in carrying out His work, He has chosen to be limited to man's cooperation with Him. And so the utterance here is very good, that God has chosen to limit His power to be channeled through our prayer. God will not do what He wants to do unless man wants it. Brothers and sisters, when we touch the matter of prayer and a matter of God's work, I just reminded again that, you know, there are three wills in this universe. Right? God has a will. Infinite. He has a determination, as we know. And Satan has a will, which is to stop God's will. And then there's a third will as man's will. God had created man with a free will. And God's way is that for Him to carry out something on earth, and we have to understand, the earth has been usurped by Satan. In fact, man has been usurped through his fall. And so there is now a contrary will operating on this earth. And so God is looking to man who would exercise their will in order to choose God's will. When man wants what God wants, then God can carry out His intention on earth. And there's this verse, Matthew 18:18. I'll read to you. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what's so special about this verse? It says, whatever you bind shall have been bound. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The earth controls the heavens. Did you see this? God is looking for ones on earth who will loose what He's loosed in heaven. Yes, He's loosed it in heaven, but it's still not accomplished. It's not accomplished until someone on earth were to loose it. And that someone, brothers and sisters, is us. In fact, here the context is, it's the church. And so the church has a big responsibility. And this is God's way, is that how much the church is willing to pray, it determines how much God can do. And the illustration that to me was very eye-opening, just very helpful that it used, is God's will can be likened to an infinite reservoir of water. And there is no limit to how much there is that God intends to do. But then how much the water is able to flow out of that reservoir depends on the size of the pipe. And so the size of the pipe is the channel of prayer that we would offer to God. And so how much we are able to pray according to God's will, matching God's will determine how much God can do. If we saw this, when I first got impressed upon this, this should really, revolutionize us. You know, prayer isn't just something we do so we can get strengthened and be filled and then we can work by supply. Prayer is the very channel in which God works. And how much that is able to be done on your campus depends on how much is released through your prayer. And there's some other utterance, for example, or another verse, Ezekiel 36:37, which says, thus says the Lord Jehovah, moreover for this, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Before he can increase men like a flock, it says, I will be inquired of by the house of Israel. So again, this principle, he is looking for his people to inquire first before God can accomplish. Even the Lord, right in Matthew, he says to his disciples, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust out workers into his harvest. The disciples are there. He says, Lord, aren't you the Lord of the harvest? Why don't you just thrust them out? But the Lord's words, beseech the Lord of the harvest. He wants us to beseech, saints. Isaiah 45:11 is, I'll read this verse to you. Thus says Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command me. Did you get that? The Lord's word to us is, concerning the work of my hands, command me. So there's a particular kind of prayer that he's looking from us, the H-turners. Is that a commanding prayer? This is not being proud before God. Actually, this is becoming one with God to the extent that we know what is in God's heart. And because we know what's in His heart, we have the boldness, the assurance, the faith to command God concerning the works of His hand. If there wasn't such a verse, you wouldn't have such boldness to pray. But He's looking for us to command God. This is the work that God's doing in this age. He is looking for H-turners who are one with Him and who would command Him concerning His work. Brothers and sisters, this is the burden for you on the campus. The first thing, when we talk about preaching the gospel, there has to be the opening to the Lord to command Him concerning the works of His hands. We have to touch Him and be infused with Him until we know what is in His heart. And for sure, He is seeking many young people who would be the age earners. Amen. So I will just finish with this little opening. It's very good. Concerning the spiritual work consists of four steps. The first step is that God has a will. Second step, God reveals this will to His children through the Spirit so that they would know His will. The third step is God's children return His will back to Him through prayer. The fourth step, God accomplishes His will on earth. And so I appreciate this definition of prayer. Prayer is the echoing of God's will. God reveals His will to us, and we echo it back through prayer. When we touch this, brothers and sisters, there is the effectiveness, and God is able to accomplish what is in His heart. So now we can come to the outline, and it's very good. The first Roman numeral, it says, the first basic way for the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts was prayer. And as has been brought up already in the previous messages, you know, the pattern of the disciples, the early the apostles, was that they began with prayer. This is the first basic way. And the point A, how about we read point A together? That verse in Acts 1:14 says, these all continued steadfastly with one accord in prayer. And as we heard from last night, I think it was very impressive. At this point, this is 120. First with the apostles, the Lord was there with them for 40 days. He spoke to them many things, and one of which was the promise of the Spirit was to be poured out upon them. He says, continue, stay here in Jerusalem. And then He ascended openly to the heavens. And there they were. And now these ones came back to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room. And as Brother Mark had brought out, is that these ones have been fully consecrated to the Lord. They have abandoned everything. And now their Lord is physically gone. And He told them to wait here for the promise of the Spirit. Now imagine if you were in their shoes. Would you not be desperate? They, in those 10 days, like it says in this point, point one, no doubt they prayed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But we can believe that they also offered much prayer for the preaching of the gospel. Right? Acts 1:8, the Lord says, you shall be my witnesses. So they were for these 10 days praying. And I appreciate the next point. It says that they were not involved in discussions and plans about how to preach the gospel. They just prayed for 10 days. In the Bible, right, the number 10 represents fullness or completion. The disciples fulfilled their responsibility by praying in a complete way. Brothers and sisters, isn't that impressive? They just prayed. There was not discussions, plans, arrangements, or what to do. They simply prayed. Don't you think they got filled? There was that praying there for those 10 days was a laying of a tracks. I like this illustration. God's will, God's intention is a train. And our prayer are the tracks. If God is to move, He needs tracks. And so these ones, fully handing themselves over to the Lord, were praying desperately. Well, it's hard to say. It seems like God's timing is perfect. On the day of Pentecost, when there's a gathering of all the Jews from different countries and dialects, they're all together because of the feast. And now that was the time the Spirit was poured out. It's hard to say. It seems God's timing was perfect. But there needed to be the prayer to lay the pathway, the channel for God to pour out the Spirit. And so we know, as it points out, point three, then they preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost in a prevailing way. That prayer caused, enabled God to pour out the Spirit, and then there was the impact in the preaching of the gospel. What a pattern. This is how the church began, saints, by a group of 120 praying for 10 days. Then the Spirit was poured out. Then the prevailing gospel was preached, and 3,000 got saved that day. Okay, we'll continue and throughout Acts. In point B, it talks about, in Acts 3:1, says that Peter and John went to pray at the hour of prayer. Underline, hour of prayer. These verses show that Peter and John still kept the practice of praying during the Jewish hour of prayer. According to the New Testament, we should drop the Sabbath and other Jewish rituals, but we should not drop the prayer hour. The Lord honored the prayer of Peter and John with a miracle. As you probably know, that account is when John and Peter were going, and it says it's the ninth hour, they were going to the temple. Still keeping, there's a little mixture there. Some of the Jewish Old Testament practice, which they should have dropped. And there was a lame man there, and he was asking for money. And Peter said, you know, I don't have silver and gold, I do not possess. But what I have, this I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up and walk. And the man, he seized them in his right hand, he raised up, and instantly he was healed. And the man began to leap and praise God. And there was something here, I appreciate the outline points, it was this God honoring. Even though there was a little mixture there, there was an honoring of this matter of the hour of prayer. There is something about having designated times to pray. I think it's very practical, very helpful. Check your own experience, both personally and corporately. If you don't have a definite time to pray, doesn't not the prayer the first thing that goes? So this hour of prayer, praise the Lord that the in church life we practice the prayer meeting. There is an hour of prayer. I encourage so much the college students on the campus, you should have an hour of prayer. Be definite and absolute to keep that time. Because it's amazing, and we know Satan, he will do anything to distract us from the hour of prayer. We have to be definite. Just as much personally, but also corporately. We have to fight. Just as much as the fight to get to the prayer meeting of the church, brothers and sisters for the campus, there needs to be definite times of prayer. I will continue. Point C. In Acts 10, Peter went to a housetop to pray at the sixth hour, which is equivalent to noontime, prior to his receiving of the vision to go to the house of Cornelius. When Peter went up to a housetop to keep his prayer time, he received the vision of whom he had to visit and of what he had to speak to them. When we pray, we receive a vision concerning those whom God has selected. If we pray, we will get a vision of whom we should visit and of what we should say to them. This is very helpful in this pattern. So, actually, it's impressive that both Cornelius and Peter prayed. Even Cornelius was a Gentile. And one of the utterances concerning him on his behalf, it says that he was beseeching God continually. And then an angel appeared to him. And in summary, he told him that you need to go get this person named Simon. And at the same time, Peter was praying. And you know the account there that it talks about, he was praying about the sixth hour, which is about noon, is that he got this vision of the unclean animals and reptiles in a sheet held up on four corners and lowered down. And then it was a word to Peter, Peter, rise up and slay and eat. And Peter said, no. No means, I will not. Nothing's ever unclean past my lips. And this vision, he came again twice, three times, and Peter would not. Yet in that trance, in that vision that Peter had, then later these men from Cornelius came. And then the Spirit spoke to Peter specifically, saying, go with these men. Don't ask any questions. Just go with them. And so Peter, receiving, you know, just following the Spirit, he took some brothers with him, and he went over to Cornelius. And Cornelius had gathered his family, his relatives, acquaintances, and there was a large gathering there. And so Peter came, and his first words was, I perceive that with God there is no respect of persons. He got a vision that with God, it wasn't just salvation, wasn't just to be to the Jews, but also would be to the Gentiles. This is a big thing, because at that time the apostles, they weren't clear about the extent of God's salvation. And so they were preaching the gospel just to the Jews. And so God had to intervene. Yet I'm impressed. God would be limited to it intervening here if Peter wasn't faithful to pray. Imagine Peter wasn't praying. How can he get that vision and that realization of what God intends to do? Even a Gentile praying afforded a way for them to make this divine appointment between Peter and Cornelius. This divine appointment came out by prayer. That prayer was a channel. And God had to intervene, because their concept, it was not in their concept to talk to Gentiles at all, even to be related to Gentiles. And so Peter was delivered from his cultural, religious background and realizing that God intends to bring salvation to the Gentiles, and he's preached the gospel. And then the Spirit was baptized upon them, just as it was with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And that was a significant step, because now the Gentiles have been baptized in one Spirit into one body. And so that all came about by prayer. And so the application is so good, as it's mentioned in the outline, is that, you know, sometimes the biggest limitation to the preaching of the gospel is our own concepts. You know, we look at people on campus, maybe there's some classmates, even maybe some of our friends, and we just think, there is just no way that they're going to believe in the Lord. Right? Don't you have this kind of thought? You kind of evaluate people, no way, no, not that person. Yet, you know what? If we pray, forget about our concept, and we open to the Lord and contact the Lord will begin to put certain persons on your heart. He'll put classmates. He'll put some of your friends who will think you'll never believe, but the Lord will put them on your heart, and you'll begin to pray. And as you pray, there'll begin to be a feeling of a time to visit. There'll be a feeling, what to say. This all comes about by prayer. I appreciate this. Prayer kind of brings us out of ourself, out of our own concept, and brings us into God. And this affords a way that God can reach people that we would never think. There's many times when I go around the campus, this is one aspect, just going, talking to random people, which is wonderful. You know, I just disregard what I think. I just pray inwardly, oh Lord, oh Lord. And the Lord says, you talk to that person. And I don't care what the person looks like. I don't care, tattoos, whatever. It doesn't matter. I just go and speak. And many times, I'm always surprised. The roughest people have the softest heart. So, amen. It's very good. I think for time, I'm going to continue to Roman numeral 2. And it's very helpful. We need to see the importance of prayer. So the first point, we need the preaching and the speaking of the word. But first, we have to pray. As Christians, we are priests and kings. Isn't that good? You know these verses, right? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6. And made us a kingdom, priest to his God. Brothers and sisters, by regeneration, you are all priests. And you are all kings. How about we say that? I say, I am a priest. Say, I am a king. And so our portion as priests is that we, like it says in this point here, when we pray, we are functioning as priests. When we preach, we are functioning as kings. The order is important. First, we function as priests to go to God. And then we function as kings to go to man with God. Here, I was reminded, and I like to end this first Watchman's testimony, which is very insightful, is that he, you know, after he got saved, he was very burdened for the gospel, and he was a student at that time. And so he began to go and speak to everyone, his classmates, everyone he would find on at the school. And he was being very disappointed because no one was believing. In fact, he was being mocked. Oh, here comes Mr. Preacher. What is he going to have to say today? And so he began to seek out for help, and he went to Miss Groves, who was a co-worker with Emmy Barber. And he asked her, you know, I go to talk to the people, and no one listens to me. And then she says this word, I really appreciate it. It says, you must speak to God first before you speak to people. That's a very fundamental principle. Before we can speak to anyone, we first have to speak to God. So that's us as priests. We speak to God, and then as we experience through prayer, we absorb God, and then we have something of God that we can give to others. The next point here, as priests, we should bring people to the Lord in our prayer. We have to bring all the people on the campuses to the Lord, and if possible, pray for them by name. I appreciate it by name. You know, I was reminded in John 10, right? The Lord, He knew His sheep by name, right? The Lord personally knows each one of us. And so He is personal to each one. Well, in our prayer, we need to correspond to that and to personally mention a person's name. Every time when I go out and preach the gospel and talk to someone, I always try to, I forget sometimes, but I try to get their name. And regardless what they say to me, they reject me or they receive, I pray for them by name. There is some power behind mentioning their name to the Lord because the Lord knows them personally by name. And on this line, I would say, be specific in your prayer. You know, we can, let's say an example. We can pray for Johnny. And we might be like, Lord, I pray that Johnny would be an age turner. That's a very good prayer. But do you ask yourself, would you ever know if that gets answered anytime soon? So it's good to have prayers that the Lord can answer. This is to be specific. Be specific for reality. Pray by name and pray specific things. How about pray, Lord, I pray that Johnny would make it to the home meeting tonight. That's answerable. If Johnny shows up, your prayer is answered. If not, you got to keep praying. Right? So be specific. Point three, while it may not be possible to name every name, we can still pray. How about we say this together? Lord, we do not know all the names on the campus. Amen. Now, there's something further with Watchman's testimony. I really appreciate it. It's really helpful. Is that, as I mentioned, Ms. Grove said, you must speak to God first before you can speak to people. So Watchman was originally frustrated. He was without fruit. No one would believe. And then she makes this comment. She says, you are unable to lead people to the Lord because there is something between God and you. It may be some hidden sins not yet completely dealt with or something for which you are indebted to someone. And so then Watchman's testimony is he began to go and deal with the Lord and confess his sins and to make dealings and restitutions. And this is, to me, very enlightening. Why do we have to go to God? We don't know what kind of blockages there are in our being. But as we come to Him, like I said, God will touch us. And there will be things that need to be dealt with. And I don't know if anyone has the experience. You may be praying for a classmate, for a friend, and you're opening, Lord, save Johnny. Oh, Lord, Johnny. And then the Lord says, what about this love for entertainment? Oh, Lord, what about your clothing? Lord, forget about my clothing. What about Johnny? And the Lord says, well, your clothing. The Lord would touch our conscience regarding many things. Many things. And the Lord will require us to go and deal with those things. We may have to confess some of these things, things that we've done to people. And so as we do it, our conscience gets cleared. And then a channel begins to open. And there begins to be a way. And in this, you know, there begins to be a testimony that people begin to see. As the Lord is dealing with us, and there's a change in our being, inwardly and outwardly, there's a change. People see that. And then there is an impact as we speak. And so I just appreciate it, the perfecting that Watchman Nee got. It says, she says, continues, you should pray to God, make a list of your schoolmates' names, and ask God which of them you should pray for. Pray for them daily, mentioning them by name. Then God affords the opportunity. You should bear testimony to them. So that's what he did. He made a notebook. And he had 70 names. And he testified. He prayed day by day. Even in class, he would pray for them. And his testimony, after a period of time, is that all of them got saved but one. Isn't that something? Amen. Okay, I have to continue. Point B. Prayer is necessary to deal with the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Our fighting is against the evil spiritual forces in the heavenlies. This is a big point, saints. I'll read the subpoints. Men do not reject the gospel because of its content. There is nothing offensive about the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel is good, bright, glorious, sweet, and rich. Doesn't it not make any sense that when you preach the gospel, the world kind of gives you the impression that there's something wrong with the gospel? But saints, it's not. The gospel is good. It's rich. How full. How delightful. So this is certainly Satan's activity to blind the thoughts, right, of the unbelievers. Point two, people reject the gospel because they are in the captivity of the strong man, the devil. So this verse, Matthew 12:29, or how can anyone enter into the house of the strong man and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? There is a strong man over your campus, and that strong man must be bound. We have to realize the resistance to the gospel is not flesh and blood. It's the spiritual rulers. It's the authorities behind the scenes. That needs to be bound. So before the young people go to the campuses, they must pray and bind the strong man. Otherwise, the demons will control and even frustrate their efforts to preach the gospel. If the saints offer adequate prayers to the Lord to bind Satan, eventually every campus will be plundered. We must pray, Lord, we bind the fallen angels and all the demons. Amen. There's a lot here. I'm conscious of time. Point C. I'll just continue. You must learn to pray continually. George Mueller is a good example of someone who prayed continually according to his autobiography. Everyone for whom he prayed eventually was saved. At the time of his death, only one or two were not saved. Later, however, even they were saved. And there's a testimony with George Mueller that he prayed for 40 years until, I don't know which one, until someone got saved. 40 years. So there's this point. There is the need for persistence in prayer. If we pray for a short time and do not see immediate results, we may be disappointed. Instead, we should pray continually and not give up. We do not know when the people in our prayers will be saved. We should persistently pray for our contacts and even pray for them together with other saints. The ones that we mentioned before the throne of the Lord, asking in His name, will be saved. The persistent prayer requires persistent faith. And the Lord, in one of the parables, you know, we should pray and not lose heart. He likened Himself in this parable, an unrighteous judge. And the widow was asking, pleading for a vengeance, and he would not do it. Amazing that God would liken Himself as an unrighteous judge and use this utterance. It says, yet Because this widow caused me trouble, I will avenge her. Lest be continually coming. She wears me out. We need a wear out God. And then there's another parable. It uses this utterance about a friend coming to his house. That we need to pray. We need to use shameless persistence. So there's this principle, saints, that not only do we need to pray according to God's heart, but even when we touch and realize God's heart in a matter, we need to persistently pray to a point that we wear God out, because He wants to ensure you really want it as much as He wants it. So we need persistent prayer. Amen. Okay, I think I'd like just to finish with a testimony, and that's I'll try to finish in a couple minutes. Is, you know, I'm here because of prayer of some college students. I came in the church life in 1993. Some of you probably weren't born yet, I suppose, right? Oh, Lord. And that was at Cal Poly Pomona. And at that time, there was a period of time that the trainees sent from Anaheim would go for 1 year. And the students thoroughly enjoyed the trainees being with them. Quite a pattern. But then there was an arrangement and fellowship that the trainees were not to come the next year, because it was, at that time, it seemed too far. There wasn't a big enough number of trainees. And there was a comment that there was no fruit on this campus. So the students became very desperate. And there was just four students. The four of them began to pray. And they consistently prayed for 2 years, a period of time. And they prayed for fruit on this campus. They prayed for typical Americans. They prayed for serving ones to come. And so that year, of course, I missed all this. But that year, about a year later, there was, of course, some began to come in and get brought fully into the church life. And myself, I jumped into the boat over the summer. And they were, and they had this practice that they would pray before every class, before class start, and say, "Lord, give me somebody to whom I can speak to." That was their practice. And they would pray corporately, individually, and then the Lord began to gain ones. Like myself, I jumped right in. Glenn's wife, who spoke yesterday, she came in. And there was others. Actually, I was counting up about a dozen that year of ones that came into the church life as remaining fruit and are here today. This is a group of four students that did this. And of course, after that, the trainees came back. And then there was a full-timer that came. And there began to be something more built up there in Diamond Bar on the campus. Well, saints, that came from a faithful student who were desperate and faithful to pray. A lot can happen if you just take, by the Lord's mercy, to open to Him and pray. The Lord can open your campus. Amen. I think that's good for time. How about focus? Let's read that together. Amen. How about, saints? How about two by two? How about some prayer together, okay?